Okay, good morning, good Erev Shabbos. We are picking up with the Sfas Emes in Parshas Vayikra, Tavshin Pei Gimel. The month of Nisan, in and out of the Kol, is sponsored by Adam and Nirit Lerer, Li'ilei Nishmas Nirit's grandmother, Miriam Bas Yitzchok. So the learning is Li'ilei Nishmasa. And our week of learning was sponsored by the Shanzer family, Lisa and Barry Shanzer, in honor of the birth of their granddaughter, Ita, who is a Kolal baby. So we wish a special mazel tov to the family and to our Kolal couple, Shir and Dani Shanzer. We should have many simchas together in the future. The Psukim tell us in the beginning of the Parsha that there's a concept of karbanos. Karbanos are obviously a famous concept. They're also a concept that becomes a little bit dry and stale and foreign because we don't get to practice it so often. So one of the things that the Sifrei Chassidus, but also other Svarim as well, try to do for us, they try to show us how these Psukim, how the halachos, and even not the halachos, but the messages of the halachos of karbanos are really relevant even in our contemporary lives, and even when we currently don't have a place to offer them. You have the sheets? Oh, perfect. So the psukim here tell us, v'im minatzon karbano minaksavim o minayizim la'ola zachar tam yakivena v'shachat oso al yerech hamizbeach yil shechtit tzafona lifnei Hashem. Tzafona means? In the northern part, correct, in the northern part. So the Sfas Emes here quotes a medrash. The medrash is interesting, it's vague. It's an interesting, it's called, you know, it's a juxtaposition of two words, and it's an interesting one, but it's kind of vague, which is what the Sfas Emes is going to clarify for us. This, the medrash says, V'shachat es ben abakar, uva'ayil hu'omer tzfona lifnei Hashem. So it says it's in the northern part. Kachi gadash marshech, in the northern part of the Mikdash. Amru, V'sha'a she'akar Avram Avinu es Yitzhak beno. When Avram Avinu was setting up Akedas Yitzhak and he was binding his son Yitzhak to the altar, Hiskin HaKadosh Baruch Hu Beis Kvasim. Hashem designated two animals, Echad Shal Shachris V'Echad Shal Arvis, which would be the Tamid Shal Shachar and Tamid Shal Ben Arbayim. V'Kol Kach Lama, why did he do such a thing that at that moment in history particularly he set aside the animals that were going to be used for the Tamid in the future? Bold. At the moments at which the Klal Yisrael were offering the Tamid on the Mizbeach, the Koran es Hamikra Hazeh, and they would say this pasuk, Safona lifnei Hashem. So either, I don't know if they said it during the time of the Karban, or it means alternatively when we say the pasuk, even though we're not able to offer the Karban, Zocher HaKadosh Baruch Hu Akedas Yitzchak. At that moment, HaKadosh Baruch Hu remembers the Akedas Yitzchak. Now, there's definitely a parallel, meaning Shechita, Shechita, Akeda, Akeda, Mizbeach, Mizbeach. There's definitely parallels in terms of the fact that we're offering carbon the same way Avram Avinu almost offered his son as a carbon. But what's the relevance of Akeda Zitzlak to every time we offer a Tamid? What's the relevance of our carbonos in the Beis HaMikdash to the fact that Avram almost shechted his son Yitzlak? So if you look in the Sfas Emes here, Taf Reish Lamed Aleph, in our Parsha, that's 1871, the Sfas Emes suggests the following. He quotes the Medrash, then he says, Ki ikra carbon. So he says, it's true that there are a bunch of actions, a lot of actions, detailed actions, which take place when we offer a sacrifice, when we offer a karban. There's a shechita, and there's a kabbalah, there's a holacha, there's a zrika, there's a hekter ivarim. There's tons of things that happen with the karban, tons of details and the practicalities of the karbanos. But what lies under it all, what lies behind it all, what's the overarching theme, the underlying theme of karbanos, he says, is mesiras nefesh to Hashem. What does he mean that mysterious? What does shechting and karban have to do with me being sacrificial of myself, sacrificing my own will and my own life to Hashem? So he's obviously referencing the famous Ramban. The Ramban in the beginning of our parsha points out that the Rambam offers a very pragmatic and even dry suggestion as to the reason for the mitzvah of karbanos. The Rambam suggests it's two possibilities in terms of how the Ramban understands the Rambam. But the Rambam suggests in Mor Nevuchim. The Rambam wrote a whole lot of Sifrei Halacha, Yad HaChazaka. He also wrote a Perish Mishnayis. He wrote other letters that are important as well. Then he also wrote something called Mor Nevuchim, which he wrote in a Judeo Arabic. It's translation what we have. We have a few different translations. There are better ones and worse ones if you're ever interested. There is an English edition also. But he wrote a Mor Nevuchim. Mor Nevuchim is three volumes, and it's a philosophy sefer. It's Rambam's contribution in writing to philosophy. So in Mor Nevuchim and Chelek Gimel, he spends the better part of 25 chapters discussing Taimei HaMitzvos, the reasons for mitzvos, which is an interesting thing. It shows how important the Limud was to him, that important that Chelek of Talmud Torah, of understanding the reasons or the motivations or the taste of the reasons of the mitzvos of the Torah. So he spends a lot of chapters discussing that. In that context, he discusses the concept of karbanos and suggests that we lived in a, I think it's called a Sabian society, a pagan society in which the way that people expressed avoda, the way people served their gods, lowercase g, was through korbanos, through sacrifices. That was the practice. That was what they did. Alternatively, we know from Mitzrayim and from other nations, they also literally served the animals, right? Meaning we know in Mitzrayim, one of the reasons we did the Karban Pesach was to show that we don't believe in your God. They were worshiping these animals. We were shechting these animals. So there was a worship of and a worship with animals. And because of that, the Rambam says there's a sort of, and this is basically what he says, there's a sort of weaning that needs to take place. That's the only way that we knew how to worship. Through sacrifices, through utilizing animals. And so, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, as I bring you into this nation of Torah and this Avodah of Torah, I need to wean you off the old practices and bring you into the new practices. Instead of saying, stop cold turkey and don't do korbanos anymore, use korbanos, but orient them, direct them, calibrate them towards Avodas Hashem. So do the same, similar practices and sort of shift the focus to an Avodah of Hashem, which is a truthful Avodah. That's the Rambam's suggestion. The Ramban is very, very bothered by that. It's extremely pragmatic, it's extremely rational, but also it's problematic on multiple levels. One very famous, important kasha, which is obvious, I think, which is that, according to the Rambam, doesn't it seem then that in the future, lasad lavam, we have a Beis HaMikdash again, should we have korbanos? Probably not. We don't need that weaning off of korbanos anymore. So why do we need it in the future? But you see in psukim all over the place, you see when we have a Beis HaMikdash again, we're going to have korbanos. Contrary to what the conservative movement, reform movement originally, then the conservative movement tried to do, which is cut korbanos out of the Siddur, which now the Orthodox Jews, not as a movement, but we also kind of cut korbanos out of the Siddur, just out of lack of time or lack of being on time, Morris, that was for you. So we have to say korbanos in the morning. Why? Because we're going to have korbanos in the future also. Because right now it makes up for the fact that we don't have it, and we assume we'll have it in the future. So says the Ramban, according to you, Rambam, if there's no reason for korbanos other than weaning, when we're already clean, we're already not addicted to korbanos anymore, so in the future we won't need it anymore. So Ramban offers a different approach entirely. He says, Sefer HaChinuch quotes this as well, he says, Rabbi Mechaya also, when a person does an Aveira, so really the proper response of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Me'ikar HaDin, the strict judgment should be, he should be cut out from the world, he should be killed, he should be destroyed. Not listening to the Ratzon Hashem, the Borei Olam, you're denying his will, you're going against the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Ratzon Hashem, you should be killed on the spot, you should be burnt by HaKadosh Baruch Hu right there. Okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has mercy on us, he doesn't kill us, so what do we need to do? In order to attain a kapara, a level of atonement, we have to be Mekayim within ourselves, some sort of karban of ourselves. So what we do is we offer an animal, which is the closest thing in looks and in actions to a person, and we shecht it, and we take the blood, and we put it on the, and we put the animal in his bath, and we burn it, and we feel ourselves being offered before Hashem. Hashem doesn't want us as korbanos. He doesn't want human sacrifices. But he wants us to feel and to understand, to be introspective of the fact that that's what we deserve. And this animal, like vicariously through this animal, we are the korban before Hashem. So says the Ramban, that's the idea of korbanos. Okay, there's a lot more to talk about, but that's the idea of korbanos. So the Sfas Emes is clearly referencing this idea of the Ramban when he says that the ikur hakarban, the main part, the definitive quality of a karban, is the fact that a ratzon limsor nafsho la Hashem Yisbarach, is that a person wants to sacrifice himself, offer himself, sacrifice his life to and for the Ribono Shel Olam. So that's what really a karban is. Says the Ramban, v'zeh ha-hester shahaya b'karban. That's the hidden part of the karban, meaning the karban on its face, in front of our eyes, what we see, what we observe, is a bunch of actions. Shechita, kabbalah, holacha, zrika, hekter, chlavim, ve'yavarim. That's what we see in terms of actions. But hidden deep inside the act of karbanos, what we're really doing deep down, that hester, is really the offering of ourselves on the mizbeach. Says the Sfas Emes, v'nikra tzafona. What does the word tzafona mean we said before? North. What's the other word that spells? Safuna, right, safuna. What does safuna mean? Hidden. Safon means hidden, right? So the safon, the hidden nature, and just lest you be concerned that this is just a pshetel, it is a pshetel, but that is just a pshetel, it's not. Chazal make this point. Chazal point out in this medrash in Vayikra Rabbah that the word safon can also be read safuna. We know there's an idea in reading psukim, that psukim can be read multiple ways, depending on kri and ksib, depending on masores, Yeshem la Masoros, Yeshem la Mikra. So here is one of those cases where Tzafona also alludes to Tzafuna. So says the Sfas Emes, the hidden part, the deep part, and really the main part of the Karban is the fact that we're Moser our Nefesh. We give ourselves over to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Says the Sfas Emes in the bold and the underlines here, V'zeh yuchal liyos gam ata. We think karbanos are gone. We think we can't offer karbanos right now. It's not true. We have the ikar of the karban. We have the ability to envision ourselves as being moser nefesh and to actually be moser nefesh. It doesn't always mean giving up your life. It means making sacrifices. The Balatanya talks about this in Tanya all the time. that the idea of extending yourself just a little bit more is also considered mesiras nefesh. He talks about how a person is commanded that a person must be memes atzmo ala Torah. A person has to learn Torah until the point of killing himself over Torah. So we don't. In certain instances, a person does have to give up their life for Torah and for mitzvos. But even in learning, says the Tanya, that a person has a mesiras nefesh, he's memes atzmo ala Torah when he overextends. And he quotes Chazal who say that eno dome, one person learns the Gemara 100 times, one person learns the Gemara 101 times. So the guy who learns it 101 times is leagues above and beyond the guy who learns it 100 times. Why? Because he learned it one more time? 101 versus 100? Not so. Why is that so impressive? So the Baal Tanya says, no, because the limit a person, this is a big musa already, he said it used to be, it was normal to learn something 100 times. Okay, that was the normal amount of times to learn it, fine. Okay, halavai, someone learns, live 770 years, they do shas 100 times. But other than that, I don't know so many people who learn a block of mara 100 times. But that was the norm. So what did 101 represent? Going just above that norm. Killing yourself for Torah. Going a little bit above and beyond. That's also mesiras nefesh, to quote, I don't want to say the name of the band in a base medrash, but you give a little bit. You give a little bit of your life. If, depending on what age you are, you know which song I'm talking about. That's also considered a mesiras nefesh. That's also considered a sacrifice of oneself. And I wasn't expecting the one guy with a hat to laugh at that. I thought maybe everyone else would laugh. But okay, so v'zeh yachalios gam ata. We could have that nowadays also, that mesiras nefesh, that sacrifice of ourselves. That's also a carbon. That's the tzafon and the tzafon of a carbon. Uvevadai ki zeh ikr b'chinas a carbon, says the pasuk, ki yakriv mikem, to give ourselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that, says the Sfas Emes, is the parallel between our karbanos and Akedas Yitzchak. If you look in source number 2, a very related idea, the pasuk tells us, nefesh ki sakriv. It's interesting that the Torah, in many contexts in karbanos, refers to a person as a nefesh. Sometimes the Torah calls us an adam, sometimes a nefesh. So there's what to say about this in terms of who committed a chait, a nefesh or an adam? And who gets atonement for a chait, a nefesh or an adam? And when we do mitzvos, who's doing the mitzvah, the nefesh or the adam? Are those two separate things? Or is the Torah trying to merge them in some way that's important here? It's an important idea that Sfas Emes happens not to talk about it. V'nefesh ki sakrib karban mincha l'Hashem, when you bring karban mincha, soles yiye, v'yatzak ale Hashemen, etc. Rashi teaches over here, v'nefesh ki sakrib, why do we call it nefesh in this particular instance? Lo ne'amar nefesh b'chol karbanos nedava el b'mincha. Specifically by the karban mincha, we say the word nefesh. When a nefesh, the soul, the life force, brings the mincha, why dafka by a mincha do we say that? Mi darkel is nadi mincha. Because who offers a mincha, a flower offering? Who's the type of person that offers a mincha as opposed to a bird, an animal, a living being? Why would you offer a mincha? It's a cheaper karban. The answer is you'd offer that if you were an ani, if you were impoverished, if you weren't able to afford a bird or a bigger animal. Amar kadosh baruch hu ma'ala ani alav ki'ilu hikriv nafsho. Says Rashi on the pasuk, if a person extends themselves and decides, I know I can't afford a bird, but at least I'm going to push myself and I'm going to buy what I can. A mincha soles, a flower offering. If I'm able to push myself to give what I can afford, that's as if I was moser nefesh. It's ki'ilu hikriv es nafsho. It's as if I offered myself on the mizbeach because I did what I could. Even though I couldn't afford the bigger and the better and the higher quality, I did what I could. That's a mesiras nefesh for the karban. The Sfas Emes here in Shnas, Tuf Reish Lamed Vav, 1876, he quotes the pasuk we spoke about. The Mishnah we spoke about last week. Echad amar be ve'echad amamin ulvad sheyichavin libul l'shamayim. So Chazal learned that from this pasuk, that even if a person can't give so much, whether you give a lot or whether you give a little, as long as you have a genuine intention l'shem shamayim, as long as you're trying to be serving Hashem through your offering, that's considered equal in Hashem's eyes. Meaning, it doesn't matter if you give a big fat animal carbon, doesn't matter if you give a measly little carbon mincha. Either way, Hashem accepts that flower offering the same way He accepts the animal. As long as you have the same genuine intentions to be worshiping Hashem, He accepts everything equally. So the Taz in Aruch Chaim, we spoke about the tour last week. The Taz in his commentary on the Shulchan Aruch in Aruch Chaim Siman Aleph asks, "I don't understand." Manafshach, he says. The Taz, he says, if Hashem looks at them both equally, so you were very L'Shem Shemayim, and the rich person was very L'Shem Shemayim. So you're both L'Shem Shemayim, so we're equal. Okay, now who wins in a tiebreaker now? Tiebreaker goes to the runs, right? Runs scored. So who scored more runs? The rich guy gave a bigger karban, a nicer karban. So if everyone's kavana was equal, L'Shem Shemayim, then the marbe, the one who gave more, is obviously adif. He's obviously greater, he's obviously better. So what does it mean it's still equal? They are equal in terms of their intentions, and then there's a tiebreaker. That one guy gave a better karban, no? Why? How are they equal? It doesn't make any sense. So the Sfas Emes says such an important, beautiful yisod. Very, very, very deep. We can't get to the depth of it Not because I don't want to share it with you, because I can't get to the depth of it, but at least we could scratch the surface. If you look in the bold here in the third line, in Tafresh Lamed Vav, again, that second source in source number 2, Afal Pichei Nira, Dekushim Eikara Lesa, says this Vazemis, it's a bad kasha. It's a bad question. The question doesn't exist. Ki Be'emes Ein Hefresh Bein Marba Lemamet. There is no difference between a lot and a little. Af im Shnei Miskavnim Latov. Even if we're equal in terms of our kavana, there is no difference. There's no tiebreaker by the Ribbono Shel Olam. He does not care about the size or the quantity or the amount of the karban. Ki ba'avodas habore ein nafkamina beribui rak behis orus ratzon emes balev. The only thing Hashem cares about is the significance, the quality of the action. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not care about the quantity of the action. Of course, there are mitzvos that have shiurim. You have to eat a certain amount of matzah. You can't say, Echad amar be'echad amamet be'vad she'yichav in li'va shamayim. I ate a little bit of matzah. That's not, you can't say half of davening. You have to say as much as you can, as much as you're supposed to in order to mekayim the shiur. But within that, within the world of mitzvos that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created for us, within that, the more and the less are meaningless. The numbers don't matter to him. He doesn't care about the quantity. He, capital H, doesn't care about the quantity. He cares about the quality and the significance of the offering that the person is giving to them. Says the Sfas Emes, it's not a question. Echad amar be'echad amamen, whether you give this or whether you give this, that starts right here. They're both the same. A lot and a little are both the same. Now the question is how much kavan you have, and you can equal out or not equal out. But it doesn't matter how much you gave to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's not even part of the calculation on his account. That's amazing. If you look here in the very bottom of page number 1, the Rav, Rav Soloveitchik, in his drushas, now this is from the Sefer Ala Tshuva. Ala Tshuva was not written by the Rav. It was written by someone else who was at the lectures. He gave these tshuva drushas during Ben Kesel Asur, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, yearly for a bunch of years, and the tshuva drushas were collected and put in Hebrew writing in Ala Tshuva, written in an interesting fashion, not a very rabbinic fashion, a different type of a style, a more poetic style of Hebrew. It reads smoothly, it's just not natural to, not the way the Rav would have wrote it himself. Very long, but very, very worthwhile to read. It happens to be they've translated into English since then. I don't think I own the English one, but I think they just call it On Repentance, the English of Ala Tshuva. Very, very, very important. You saw this like, fascinating drushas, and also they contain within them a lot of pieces that the Rav expounded on in other places. So here in Ala Tshuva, in one of the drushas, the Rav says this idea. Yisod HaMashu, the idea of Mashu, Yisod HaTzimtzum, the idea of something small being relevant in Yiddishkeit. B'yadus, Mimale Dafka Hamashu. In Judaism, in religious Judaism, the slight amount of something, the mashu, just the bit of something, is really the fullest item. Haprat hakatan chaser hamashmos. That little tiny bit, which we seem to think is insignificant, o katantan bekamos. Quantitatively, tiny, erech rav vigadol, often has tremendous significance in Yiddishkeit. First of all, in halacha, he points to a few cases, but he says anyone who's ever lent any yoredeya kashrus, they know that even though in many cases rov matters, we have a concept coming up of chametz on Pesach. Chametz on Pesach is aser b'mashehu. Meaning, usually we say in a halacha and yoredeya, we say that if something is mixed in, you have a cholent and you drop a piece of cheese in there. So if the cholent is 60 times the amount of cheese, so the cheese is irrelevant. Okay, you're not allowed to do that lechatchila in batlanis lechatchila yoredeya tzadites. But you happen to have had that happen. B'di'eved, it's okay. There's such a thing as bitul nullification. When it comes to chametz, that's not true. Even the tiniest mashu, the tiniest amount of chametz, ruins the mixture. Gargir echad shel chametz, oser es kulo, ruins everything. Why? Last line on the page. Sha'torah me olam lo ispala mi kamuyos gedolos. The Torah was never nispoil. It wasn't taken by, it wasn't impressed by big numbers, big quantity. Misparim gedolim, the guf manakim, giant bodies of things. Lo hayri bonos olam bocher b'chnes Yisrael ka'am nivchar. If Hashem cared about size, He would not have picked the Jewish people. The pasuk says, "V'lo merubchem mikol ha'amim chashak Hashem b'chem." HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't love us because of our great quantity. No, He chose us even though hama'at mikol ha'amim, and I would say because hama'at mikol ha'amim. He wants the mashehu. He wants the tiny one. He wants the little bit. He wants the small in quantity. And this, the Rav says beautifully, that's the pshat in the pasuk we say from Tehillim in Psukim de Zimra. Every day we say this, the Psukim say, Mone mispar lekol chavim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu counts the stars. It's impossible to count the stars. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is omnipotent. He's able to count the stars. Lekulam shemos yikra. He calls each of the stars by name. Gadol Adoneinu Rav Koach. Hashem is amazing. He's boundless in terms of His power. V'rav Koach. He's the greatest entity possible. Lisvunaso ein mispar. To His great wisdom, there is no number. So why do we say that? Lisvanasa in Misbar. Say Lisvanasa in Kates. Lisvanasa in Gvul. He has endless, boundless idea, knowledge, boundless wisdom. No, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mona Misbar LaKochavim. Hashem counts each star. Uvichol Zos, even so, Lisvanasa in Misbar. He doesn't care about the number. He's able to count each star. He has that great wisdom, that great ability, that calculation ability, but he doesn't care about the number. Ein misfar. He doesn't care about the number. He cares about the chashivas for Hashem is the quality, not the quantity. And that's the idea of the nefesh kisakrav, that when a person offers their karban, even if it's less in quantity, it's not that even though it's less in quantity, the good intentions beat out bad intentions. No. Equal intentions, less in quantity, less in quality, more in quality. It doesn't matter. They're all the same. As long as they have the same quality, or higher quality, the amount doesn't matter. That's not something HaKadosh Baruch Hu calculates when he takes into account what we're offering in a karban. And in all of Avodas Hashem, as the Rav was pointing out as well. And the truth is that the Sfas Emes here in Tafresh Mem Beis, 1882, so he adds a little bit. He says that if a person has that kavana, that lev l'shamayim, this ties into the previous one, he has that heart focused and intended towards Hashem's service, and it's a pure intention, so then what is his offering? Is his offering a mincha solas? Is it a flower offering? No. It's actually an offering of a baal chai. It's an offering of a living being. What do you mean? It wasn't a bird. It wasn't like the rich person offered an animal. Yeah, but what did he offer? Himself. Himself. Nefesh, kisakrib. He gave of himself. That is a baal chai. He gave a baal chai that was bigger and greater than a bird. He gave of himself. And that's the ultimate carbon that a person can offer to Hashem. Lastly, in source number 3, a fascinating medrash, the Sfas Emes quotes Tafresh Mem Zayin, 1887, quotes a medrash which says, Kol Talmud Chacham She'ein Bo Das, Nevela Tova Heimenu. That any Talmud Chacham who doesn't have Das, now we usually interpret Das as knowledge, it relates to knowledge, but here it doesn't seem to mean knowledge, it seems to mean like nimus, ethics, or he doesn't learn the lessons of that which he learns. He doesn't imply. He's not na'adarish, na'ar makayim. He doesn't practice what he preaches. So the nevela tova heimenu, a nevela, a trefa animal, a nevela animal, a non-kosher animal is better than him. How do we know that? From Moshe Rabbeinu. Because Moshe Rabbeinu wouldn't go into the Ohel Moed until he was called. The pasuk in the beginning of our parsha says, Vayikra Hashem called out to Moshe Rabbeinu, and Rashi tells us, we saw in Parshas Pekudei that Moshe Rabbeinu was not able, lo yochal Moshe lavo. Moshe Rabbeinu could not enter the Ohel Moed until Hashem said, Vayikra, he called him. So the Medrash says, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to go into the Ohel Moed until he was called. So we see that he internalized the messages of the Torah. He was an anav, he was modest, he wouldn't enter unless he was called. Make sense so far? So the Sfas Emes says, it doesn't really make sense. Why not? Because the Pasuk says, lo yochal Moshe lavo. He wasn't able to go in. The Pasuk says, that the Kedusha, the Shechina, was so strong and so intense in the Ohel Moed, that lo yachal Moshe lavo, he wasn't able to enter. It wasn't because he had good midos. It wasn't because he was madis. It was because it was an impossible task for him to enter the Ohel Moed. So why is the Medrash telling us that you see Moshe Rabbeinu internalized what he learned in the Torah? He became modest, therefore he wouldn't go into the Ohel Moed unless he was called. No, he couldn't go in. So Sfas Emes is a gorgeous idea. He says, no, that's the point. Moshe Rabbeinu was so in tune with and so involved with and so attached to Torah that when he learned Torah, he learned its messages, he learned about modesty, he learned about being a tzaddik, he internalized it so much that he was forced into keeping it. He became one with the Torah. So Moshe Rabbeinu's anava came from him learning Torah, and then lo yachal lavo. He wasn't able to enter because the way that a person treats the Torah and acts towards the Torah gives back to him. He became what he had learned about. He learned about being an anav. He worked on himself, and therefore lo yachal lavo. He literally couldn't go into the Ohel Moed because of how great he became, because he was one with the Torah. So that's why the Medrash is able to learn from here. We see that anyone who internalizes Torah, like Moshe Rabbeinu, they become one with the Torah. A Talmud Chacham who learns Torah, but the Torah remains separate. He learns and he becomes Talmud Chacham, but he doesn't internalize, doesn't become one with the Torah, so he doesn't gain the modesty from learning the sugyas, so then he's not a Talmud Chacham. He's a Talmud Chacham in terms of Yediyas, he knows things, but he's a Nevela Tov Aymena. A Nevela is even greater than him. They say an amazing, amazing Vart from the Chibina Rav, from Rav Dov Beresh Wiedenfeld, the Chibina Rav, the Dov Misharm. I saw this a long time ago, I forgot from whom, but then I saw it again recently from the Talmud Rabbi Yerushalayim. He quotes this from the Chibina Rav. The Chibina Rav said it like this. What does it mean, a nevela tova imena? Why are we comparing a Talmud Chacham who doesn't have midos to a nevela, to a treif piece of meat? What's the comparison? This is Gavaldi. If you look in the last source over here, you have Talmud Rabbeinu Yonah. The Talmud Rabbeinu Yonah write in Brachos that if you have a case of kashrus where a piece of treif meat falls into a bowl of honey, a jar of honey, so if it stays there for long enough, that treif piece of meat becomes kasher. How does it become kosher? Because the honey is so strong, it's so sharp, that as long as something sits in there for some amount of time, it overtakes, it overpowers whatever's inside of it, and the treif meat literally becomes part of the honey. It can take it over in Hilchos Kashrus and become part of the honey. The Shach quotes this in Yerodea. It becomes part of the honey. So the Chibina Rav said Givaldik. He said, a Talmud Chacham who learns Torah, which is Mesukim Midvash, which is even stronger and more sweet than honey, so he's enveloped in Torah. If you sit in a vat of Torah, a vat of honey, you're going to become honey. You're going to become dvash, mesukim midvash. It's going to overpower. It's going to change you. If a Talmud Chacham learns Torah and does not grow from it, does not become a better person, ein bo das, he doesn't gain ethics and midos from learning the Torah, nevela tov emena. Because if a nevela falls into a pot of honey, it turns into honey. This Talmud Chacham learned Torah. He sat in the Beis Medrash all day. And he didn't become like Torah. He didn't become one with the Torah. Nevela tova hemena. Even a nevela is better than him. Because even a treif piece of meat would turn into the honey that it sat in. Even a Talmud Chacham who sat in the honey should turn into the honey, should turn into the Torah. And if he didn't, then nevela tova hemena. Then a nevela is even greater than him. Such a beautiful vort and beautiful pshetel. It is a pshetel, but the nekuda is emes. Because the reason why a Talmud Chacham is able to become one with the Torah is because he's mevatel himself. He nullifies himself. If a person learns Torah, he stands on the outside and he looks in and he tries to gain the chachma, the wisdom. So he's not going to become like the honey. He's not going to be changed and transformed. Why? Because he's him and the Torah is something else. But someone like Moshe Rabbeinu, someone who's an anav, someone who has modesty, and they learn Torah, and as they grow and learn more and more Torah, suddenly they become more and more modest. We've spoken about this in the past. You see this by the real gedolim. The greater they were, the more modest they were, the more humble they were. That's because as he sits in that vat of honey and he reduces himself to nothingness because he sees how sweet the Torah is, so then he becomes more one and one and one and connected with the Torah through his bittul of himself, through his anava. So Moshe Rabbeinu was able to accomplish that by being an anav. He became one with the Torah, with the honey of Torah, with the mesukim midvash, and therefore lo yachal lavo. He just couldn't enter the olam hazeh without being called. So we see from Moshe Rabbeinu the message of learning Torah not only in a way of understanding it cognitively, but learning Torah by becoming one with it, by internalizing it, and then we too will be internalized by the Torah and become one with it. Everyone should have a wonderful Shabbos.